We're in a series starting off today. We're going to talk about God's call through this series. We're going to talk about getting out of the chair and getting into the fight, so to speak. And as Christians, you may not realize it, but we've been enlisted. We've been enlisted. We are serving in God's army. And we are living in a world, and if you haven't figured this out, it is a battle. As a Christian, it is a war that we're in. And as Christ followers, we have been called by God. Call of duty. Scripture says this, Paul writes, he says, our fight is not against people on earth. We are fighting against the rulers and authorities and the powers of this world's darkness. We are fighting against the spiritual powers of evil in heavenly places. That is why you need to get God's full armor. Then on the day of evil, you'll be able to stand strong. And when you have finished the whole fight, you will still be standing. Friends, it is a war, and lives are at stake, and eternity is in the balance. Satan is our enemy, and the evil forces of this world are powerful. In fact, I believe Satan has a methodical battle plan in mind. He comes to strike that deadly blow, to conquer. We've talked a lot recently about that he comes to steal and to kill and to destroy. That's his agenda. And so whether we like it or not, as Christians, we're in a war, and I believe we need to gear up. We need to prepare for battle. And the good news is that we know how the war ends. As Christians, we are guaranteed victory, ultimately. And so what I want to do for the next few weeks is I want to study the life of a man that took his job very, very seriously. This guy's highly dedicated. He was employed in a security detail for the most powerful king in the 5th century. He protected that king. Artaxerxes is his name. He's the king of Persia, and it was a massive empire in that day. And in ancient days, a king really had to worry about being killed. And the easiest way to kill a king in that day was to poison their food or their drink. And it happened often, if you read history. So a really smart king would find someone very trustworthy, and they'd put them as head of their security. And they would keep them close relationally, and they would keep them close literally. So this person would be by their side almost 24/7. And so a day would kind of go, the king was hungry, he wanted something to eat. He'd go, here, taste this. Got thirsty, he'd go, here, drink this. And then he'd wait. He'd wait and see if after they drank it, they keeled over dead or not. And if they didn't, if everything was okay, then the king could proceed to eat or drink and enjoy things very safely. So you can imagine, I want you to think about the relationship that would have been developed between the king and this person that was head of security. Total trust. Profound appreciation, I would guess. In that day, that head of security had an official title. They were called cupbearer. And it's interesting that Artaxerxes decided to have a cupbearer that was not a Persian. No, he picked a guy that was Jewish. Think about that. Of all the candidates, all the Persian candidates, he chooses this guy. And I assume, I'm reading between the lines here, but I assume that he chose this guy because of his stellar reputation, his spotless record, his high character, so to speak. He chose Nehemiah. Nehemiah must have been an amazing guy. And he had a deep, deep respect for the king. I think Nehemiah loved his job. It was an important job, a prestigious job. And in fact, it would have been one of the most lucrative jobs in the entire kingdom. One day, Nehemiah, he has some buddies from the old country that stop by for a visit. And in the course of their conversation, Nehemiah asks, "Hey, how are things back home?" And the news isn't good. Scripture says this: they replied, "The survivors there in the province who escaped captivity are in great trouble and shame. The wall of Jerusalem is broken down, and its gates have been destroyed by fire." Now, what we know from that day is that when a city didn't have gates, when its walls were broken down, it really was an invitation for the enemy troops to come in, to invade, to steal, to plunder the city. And so what you would have is a city living in fear. People are terrified. Middle of the night, they'd hear something. They were terrified. Nehemiah hears about the news from his hometown. He says, "When I heard these words," when he hears about Jerusalem, the walls and the gates and the problems, he says, "I sat down and wept and mourned for days, fasting and praying before the God of heaven." Nehemiah, his response, I'm going to guess anybody that knew Nehemiah was kind of stunned. Because Nehemiah is kind of a Navy SEAL type guy. I mean, you got to think about the work he did. He is a security specialist. That takes a certain type. But he breaks down in tears when he hears about Jerusalem, when he hears that it's been decimated. It rocks him. This wasn't God politely tapping him, saying, "Hey, I want you to do something." No, this is like a knife being plunged into his heart. It wrecks him. It drove him to his knees. It incapacitates him for several days. Nehemiah, I think, probably was in shock to some degree, but he doesn't know what to do with that. Now, I want to ask you something today, and I'm going to ask you this a lot through this series. What travesty, what disgrace, what defeat, what brokenness in this world, what is it that has the same effect on you as the condition of Jerusalem had on the heart of Nehemiah? You know, hey, have you ever been like surfing the internet, listening to the news, watching TV, maybe in a conversation with someone, and they tell you something, and when you see it or you hear it, that thing that's horrible, it just cuts you? Where you're going, I can't believe this. This is awful. I've always wondered, why is it some things bother you and other things wreck you? You can't get them off your mind. You can't shake them off. I mean, what's that about? Often when God takes and wrecks our hearts as Christians, it is in that moment that it gets us out of the chair, isn't it? It gets us onto the battlefield. It gets us doing something in this world to make a difference in this world. In other words, what is it that bothers you? Because whatever that is, it's supposed to bother you. And I believe God wants to leverage that dissatisfaction, that troubled heart, that frustration, that thing. He wants to disrupt you to the point of action. See, call of duty, it's the finest hour when we go into action finally, because anything less, it's insufficient. Anything less will not do. One of my favorite cartoons, I think I've shared this before, but one of my favorites was Popeye. Any Popeye fans out there? Remember Popeye, the mild sailor man, you know? He was kind of an average physique, except one thing, right? Abnormally large forearms. I mean, I'm talking huge forearms. They were cannons, man, you know? And every once in a while, someone would attempt to do harm to his girlfriend, Olive Oil. And Popeye was always patient at first because he tried not to overreact in situations. He would wait and he would watch. But there was always that point in the cartoon. And he would jump toward the screen, usually flex his arms. And he would say, "That's all I can stand and I can stand no more." Yeah. All right. Yeah. Very gracious. And when he say that, he would tear open the can of spinach, gulp it down in like a single gulp, and then his forearms, they would like quadruple. And he would rescue Olive Oil, or he would pulverize the villains. And many times it would end, he'd put his arm around Olive Oil and he'd be singing, "I'm strong to the finish because I eat my spinach. I'm Popeye the Sailor Man." Oh, good. House participation. <Mm-mm-mm. laughs> For me, when I would watch the cartoon, my favorite part was when he would say, "That's all I can stand. I can't stand no more." Because you knew all heck was about to break loose. That's what's happening in Nehemiah's heart. His heart is breaking. It's breaking about the destruction, the devastation of Jerusalem. It hit him. I mean, not only is this his hometown, but he's Jewish. And so Jerusalem is a holy city. It's God's city. And it's lying in ruin, and it's in disgrace. And I think as he's thinking about this, you can almost sense the pressure is building and the frustration is mounting inside him. You know, he's thinking about that city. It's a city of God. It's God's temple. God's temple is there in that city. It's where we worship. The city's in despair. It's defeated. People are living in fear. The outside world is looking at Jerusalem, and our God's reputation is being mocked. You know, they're looking at the city going, "Look at that, some God." And Nehemiah is thinking about it. And it's in his mind and in his heart. And then, boom, "That's all I can stand, and I can stand no more." Some of you understand that. Some of you may know the story of Bono, rock star, U2. If you know his story, you know that he's heavily invested in helping the poor internationally. And he tells of himself that it all started when he went on a mission trip. He went to Ethiopia, his wife Allison and him. And he said within the first hour of being there and seeing all the suffering and the hopelessness and the disease, he said there was a point where all he could do was put his head in his hands. In his words, he said, "No, no, no, no. This cannot exist. No, no, no." And he said he snapped. And he never came back. He said that moment changed him. That moment was a holy moment, a God-ordained moment. And that moment changed the whole trajectory of what he would do with the rest of his career. It's the same thing that happened to David in the Old Testament. You know, David, he goes to see his brothers on the front line. They're serving in the Israeli army. His dad sends him with some food and some supplies. David arrives there, and he sees Israel standing on one side and the Philistines and a 9-foot giant named Goliath standing on the other. And Goliath is mocking their God. Your God's weak. Your God's a joke. You know, somebody, come fight me. Prove me wrong. And they're disrespecting God, and yet nobody would do anything. And David, he can't stand it. He's like, why are you letting this guy do this? And his brothers are like, well, he's a giant. That's why. And David hangs around for a few days, and he's listening to this mocking every day, day in and day out, and it's getting in his head, and it's driving him crazy, and he says, that's all I can stand, and I can stand no more. I would rather die than listen to this guy anymore. And you know the story. He takes a slingshot, and he makes a run at Goliath, and heads roll, or at least one head rolled that day. David took him out. Friends, it's what happens when a person hits that tipping point in life. You know, that point where you say, this has got to stop. This cannot continue. It leads to some of the greatest moments in history. It's when people like Gandhi, Nelson Mandela, Martin Luther King, they reach that breaking point about apartheid, about racial injustice. It's when God calls you, it's a call of duty. It demands obedience, no matter what the cost. And here's my point. God uses whatever riles us up, whatever wrecks our hearts. And God will take that anger, that frustration, that energy, he harnesses it to get us out of the chair, to get us in the fight, to fix something that honestly should have been fixed a long time ago. And so I want to ask you one more time. What do you notice in the world? What do you notice in the city in which you live, in your neighborhood, in the office or the work site? What is it that you notice in the church or at your school when you're traveling? What is it in the news that breaks your heart, that wrecks your heart? I mean, what is it for you? Because my hope and prayer as we go through this series is by the end you can identify that thing, that you can have that Popeye moment, so to speak, and that you get up out of the chair and you get in the battle and you answer that call of duty. It's the way God designed it. So what do you do in that moment when you can't ignore your heart, when you can't look the other way anymore or pretend you don't know? Nehemiah, he sat down. He put everything on hold. He really allows the full effect of the trouble and the disgrace and the shame. He just lets it all settle in on him. He doesn't try and minimize it. Doesn't try and let the grief go to the side. No, he lets the grief and the hurt and the sadness, he lets it wash over him. Think about Ecclesiastes says, there's a time to cry and a time to laugh. There's a time to be sad and a time to dance with joy. There's a time to cry. And there is a time to be sad. In other words, don't avoid it. Don't rush it. Don't put your head in the sand. Don't get a bucket of ice cream or watch a movie. But sit in that moment for a while. Scripture says, when I heard these words, again, it's about the destruction of Jerusalem. It says, when I heard these words, I sat down and I wept and I mourned for days, fasting and praying before the God of heaven. Nehemiah leans into the pain. He mourns. He fasts for several days. Friends, I've heard people through the years, they'll see a situation, they'll go, oh, that's so bad. You know, somebody needs to do something. I mean, some even get really worked up about it, about that plight or that situation. Some even work up the tears for it. But hear this. Genuine mourning, genuine moments of discomfort cannot be contained, cannot be trampled down. Because when God stirs your heart and you lean into that pain, it moves you out of the chair and into action in life. I mean, when you sit down and you reflect and you let whatever it is, you let it wreck your heart, God starts focusing that. And it results in movement. And that movement will lead you to prayer. You know, humble prayer, sincere prayer, heart-wrenching prayers. I call it the take no prisoner type prayers. He says, we have offended you deeply. He's talking to God. He's praying here. Failing to keep the commandments, the statutes, and the ordinances that you command your servant Moses. Nehemiah, he's been in Persia a long, long, long time. What the Israelites have done in Jerusalem? Honestly, not really on him. But Nehemiah prays the prayer and he starts there. He says, God, I know why things are in ruin in Jerusalem. I know why. Because your people, the Jewish people, have turned their back on you. They've defied your laws. God, you are a great God. The city's in ruin, but this is on us, God. See, he's processing this. It's a laser kind of a focus. He puts himself in the crosshairs, ultimately, in this prayer. But I want you to notice something. Nehemiah is not going to try and figure out what it is he needs to do because he knows he should do something. I mean, he knows that he needs to get to it, and he's got a plan right out of the gate almost. If God wants him to do some, he knows some doors need to be open. And so Nehemiah, he prays a very different prayer. Again, he's not trying to figure it out. He prays a very vulnerable prayer. If you read the last lines of his prayer, you hear it in this. He says, O Lord, let your ear be attentive to the prayer of your servant and to the prayer of your servants who delight in revering your name. Here we go. Give success to your servant today and grant him mercy in the sight of this man. He's talking about the king there when he says this man. It's a prayer. It's a prayer that you can only pray when something wrecks your heart. It's a prayer that says, you know what, God, I'm going to put on my work gloves and I am all in. But God, I need your strength. I need your power. If I'm going to do this, I need you to sustain me, to empower me. And some of you, that's the prayer you need to pray. It's not, oh, I don't know what to do. It's, okay, God, I need to be about it. Now, help me, sustain me. See, God stirs Nehemiah's heart. He wrecks him. And then Nehemiah starts leaning into his pain, into the frustration, into the brokenness, into the situation. He reflects on it. He mourns. He works through it. And then he prays, I'll do something, God. I will get out of the chair, but I need your help. Now, I want you to understand, this does not mean things are going to be easy at this point. Nehemiah, at this point, risks his life. He risks his career. He risks his comfort to carry out God's call. See, it was a call of duty. It was the only thing he could do. He had this prestigious job, an important job, a lucrative job. He gets FaceTime with the most powerful people on the planet in that day. Nehemiah has the full trust of the king. He's got a lifetime appointment, lifetime contract. Yet God grabs his heart, and Nehemiah is willing to leave all of it. Not some of it, all of it. And go back to Jerusalem to help rebuild the walls, the gates, and the city. You know, there's a little detail in the story I think often gets missed if you read it. I'd encourage you to read the first chapter this week. But in ancient times, there was a custom that as a servant or anybody before the king, you could not be seen being sad or in a bad mood around the king. In fact, in many countries, if a servant entered the presence of a king and they were mad about something or sad, they'd lose their job on the spot. They'd be dismissed, even imprisoned, sometimes executed for it. So when Nehemiah goes into work the next day, he's distraught. I think he's nervous because he knows what God's asking him to do. He's asking him to risk it all, to leave it all behind, to go to Jerusalem and rebuild it. And Nehemiah knows he cannot fake it before the king. That the king will instantly know something's wrong. Why? Because the king knows Nehemiah. They've been around each other too long. Scripture says, "So the king said to me," I'm going to guess almost as soon as Nehemiah walked in, "Why is your face sad? Since you're not sick, this can only be sadness of the heart." Then I was what? Very much afraid. Fear struck his heart in that moment. Nehemiah, he's afraid, but he pushes through it ultimately. He says, "I said to the king, may the king live forever. Why should my face not be sad? When the city, the place of my ancestors' graves, lies waste and its gates have been destroyed by fire." See, the king recognizes Nehemiah is in distress. He asks him, and immediately Nehemiah just spills it out. He just goes with his heart. The king says, "Well, what can I do for you?" And I love it because Nehemiah swings for the fences at this point. I mean, three rapid-fire requests. If you read the story, right away he goes, "You know what? I'm going to need a leave of absence." Unheard of in that day. Didn't have such a thing. I mean, who does that before the king? But he says, "I need a leave of absence. And also I'm going to need some signed documents so that I can travel freely. Nobody will stop me when I'm en route to Jerusalem." And I love it because the king hasn't even agreed that he's going to do this, and he's requesting passports and all this. And then he says, I'm going to need supplies for this project. It is bold, and I'm thinking the king is listening to him going, "What is this boy smoking?" I mean, not only is Nehemiah bold enough to go in and allow his sadness to be seen, he just jumps in and starts asking the king for favors. It's a bit risky. But I love this verse. "And the king granted me what I ask, for the gracious hand of God was upon me." I read that and I just go, wow. How amazing. I mean, can you believe that? Because God stirred his heart. Because God called him. See, call of duty there. Because God called him to go to Jerusalem. and to do this because God was in all of it. The king granted my request, Nehemiah says. When God calls, when God stirs in your heart, when you get to that point that you say, that's all I can stand and I can stand no more. When you lean into whatever that is, when you begin to pray passionately about it, when you get out of the chair, when you risk it all, when you decide to obey, total, utterly, give it all. Full obedience. Friends, when you take that step, it's a little bit like Popeye opening that can of spinach. Because the power of God supernaturally empowers you. And sometimes God does it in the most unlikely people. I mean, God gave Nehemiah the strength to ask for what was needed. Leave of absence, travel documents, supplies. God took care of all of it. Friends, I want to tell you that you will find the faith to push through whatever your concerns are. You'll find the courage to overcome your fears. Even timid people become very bold. When God's in the midst of it, they become very tenacious about whatever. People who take risks when they know that God's in it, people will take those steps. You know, and there's one more thing. God delights, I believe, in pouring out his favor on people who hear and respond to that call of duty, that are willing to be fully committed and to fully obey God, whatever, to take the risks. See, I believe God pours out his favor when people are all in. He's done it throughout history. The king grants the request. It's how God works. And again, I'm not suggesting that it's easy. And I'm not suggesting you will not face struggles in life and disappointments and challenges in whatever area it is that God calls you to. In fact, we're going to find in the next few weeks as we look at Nehemiah, Nehemiah will face all those things in his life. But at the end of the day, God's power and God's protection and God's provisions flow toward those who walk in obedience. See, I know something today. There are three groups of people here today. The first group of people are people that don't know. I mean, they don't know what God has called them to. You know, they don't know what it is that really wrecks their heart. And in fact, as I've been talking, for some of you, you kind of go, yeah, I can kind of relate. But nothing really comes to mind. You kind of shrug it off. And all I can say to that is do not go from this day to your final day living comfortably, predictably, safely, living that me, 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 me type life. In fact, I'd challenge you to fall on your knees before God and fast and pray and ask God to improve your vision. Ask God to help you look around you and find that thing that wrecks your heart. Here's what I know. God will reveal it. That's how God works. God will show you what it is, and then you can get up and act on it. Call of duty. Some of you just need to ask God to show you that thing. There's a second group here. You know what wrecks your heart. You've heard God call. In fact, some of you even responded to that call. And for a time, you worked at it. You maybe worked really hard at it for several years. But then something changed. Your heart changed. Your team changed. Your church changed. You got your feelings hurt. You faced a challenge. And you got back in the chair. And you bailed on the battle. And there's no sweat anymore. In fact, if you were to look at your hands are soft right now. There's no blisters, no calluses. Why? Because you're sitting it out. And friends, someday you will take your last breath. And the next second, you're going to be on the other side and you're going to wake up in eternity. And if you're a Christian, you're going to put your hands in the one that gave it all up for you. And I believe God's going to look at your hands and go, no blisters, no blood, no calluses. He's going to look at those hands. Nothing. Because you're not helping the hurting, the marginalized, the forgotten, the oppressed, that whatever it is that God's moved your heart about. Friends, call of duty as Christians. And then there's a third group here. Those that identified that thing that God called them to, that responded. Call of duty. Got out of the chair, stayed out of the chair, and are on fire, and are unwavering, and pursuing, and pushing. And I got a scripture for you this morning. Let us not become weary in doing good, for at the proper time, God, we will reap the harvest if we do not give up. I want to challenge you, stay faithful. Stay faithful. You will get tired once in a while. I get that. I get tired sometimes. God understands that. But keep at it and stay in the battle. I was thinking about this whole call of duty, and I was thinking about that dissatisfaction. Jesus, I think, had a moment of dissatisfaction in his life. I think he was seeing people that were dying in their sins, that were disconnected from God. And I think it pierced his heart. And Jesus didn't stay in the throne in heaven and go, oh, that's awful. Oh, well. No, call of duty. I think he looked and he said, I can't stand this. This has to be fixed. And it led to the greatest story ever told. I mean, he came to this earth. He taught. He healed. He spent his life loving people, pointing people to God. And ultimately, he willingly gave up his life and died on a cross for you and me. He gave it all up to make things right. Call of duty. You know, that's why we're going to celebrate in communion today. Because Jesus saw something that needed fixed, and he said, I'm going to fix it. God calls all of us to make a difference with our one and only life. And I challenge you with that. And we're going to pick our story up next week. But as we prepare for communion, I want you to think about the one that gave it all for you. I think it's easy to kind of brush that aside and go, oh yeah, Jesus died. Jesus died for you, and he died for me. So we could worship today, so that we could talk to God, so that we could know that someday, in eternity, we'll celebrate. I mean, this life may be hard. Usually is. But because of Jesus Christ, we can celebrate, and we know the ending. We know the ending. As we prepare for communion, I just ask us to bow in prayer. And, our holy God, God, I pray that we would hear your call. You called us by name. God, when we surrendered ourselves to you, you marked us as yours, forgiven. God, you have created us fearfully and wonderfully. We thank you for the love that took your son to the cross. God, I pray that as we partake of communion today, that we would remember that great love. And that, God, we would just open ourselves up to what it is your Holy Spirit would call us to. God, we thank you. We praise you for all you have done. Open our hearts. Open our lives, Lord. May all we say and do be pleasing in your sight. God's people said, let's worship together and continue in communion. The ushers will dismiss, and may God bless you as we partake.